2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Greetings. Number 1, the prisoner. Number 2, the preacher. And number 3, the prayer. The date is the 18th of July in AD 64. And the place is a slum area of Rome. And the occasion is the starting of the great fire of Rome. Speculation abounds. Nero, the emperor, had wanted to build a golden palace. He intended and eventually did build it. He wanted to build an enormous statue just of himself. It was convenient that that slum area would be set alight. The problem was the fire spread, not just amongst the poor, but amongst the posh. You needed someone to blame. It's obvious who's to blame for the great fire of Rome. It's those Christians. They're anarchists. They believe in the spread of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. They do not bow to Caesar. They own Jesus Christ as their God. Not only so, these people we know for sure are cannibals. Haven't you heard? They eat the body and drink the blood of their leader, Jesus. Have you ever heard anything like it? What's more, we're absolutely sure now that they are arsonists. They are the ones who set fire to Rome. It's obvious it's the Christians' fault. Away with the Christians. For the next 300 years, Christians will be persecuted. Nero is an ugly man. His breath stinks. Nero is a brutal, vicious man. He murders his mother. He murders his wife. He kicks to death his pregnant mistress. Nero is a vain man. He wants statues to himself. And Nero is a man on the warpath to stamp out followers of Jesus Christ. From now on, Christians will be hunted. They will be covered in pitch and set alight. They will be clothed in animal skins and put in the arena. From now on, they may be chained to chariot wheels and raced round the amphitheatres. We know that Nero used to like to bet on the horse racing in the amphitheatres. History tells us that. He was a crook. How much more spice does it come if you chain one of these Christians to the chariot wheels and race them round? There is one man we must get at all costs. We must get one of their leaders, their foremost leader. We must get the evangelist. We must get the strategist. We must get the apologist. We must get that person who's causing the gospel to spread from city to city, from region to region. Away with the Apostle Paul. Now you remember that for various reasons, Paul at various times had been under house arrest in Rome, where he had some liberty. That period has gone now. We're now in the Mamertine prison, and Paul is awaiting execution. It is a hole in the ground, literally. My son has been there. He says it's a tiny, confined space. Damp, dark, down by the river. It's been called the sepulchre because no one really comes out of there alive. If the damp doesn't get you and the dark doesn't get you and the infection doesn't get you, one thing's for sure, the rats will. Many have been eaten alive. It's Paul now there in the Mamertine prison. He's been arrested. He's been put there and he is awaiting a horrible death. You've sung this. I've played this. Oranges and lemons, said the bells of St. Clement's. I owe you 5 farthings, says the bells of St. Martin's. When will you pay me, says the bells of Old Bailey. When I am rich, say the bells of Shoreditch. When will that be, say the bells of Stepney. I do not know, says the great bell of Bow. Here comes a candle to light you to bed. Here comes a chopper to chop off your head. We've played that game. We teach that song as a nursery rhyme. Before Timothy will receive this epistle, Paul's head will be bouncing down the Appian Way. And we have here the last will and testament of the beloved Apostle Paul. What an enormous sense of privilege that should fill you and I with. The last recorded words of the apologist, evangelist, strategist, missionary, and apostle of Jesus Christ. We begin with the prisoner. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Here we're told his name, his authority, his calling, and his message. The name, Paul, formerly Saul. Remember the great opponent of the Christian faith. Remember having that dramatic experience on the road to Damascus. Remember him meeting with the risen Christ. Remember him being struck with blindness. Remember him going to Damascus. Remember Ananias being fearful, terrified of going to him. But he is a chosen vessel. Remember how he changes his name from Saul to Paul, because this man has been born again to newness of life in Jesus Christ. And it is a famous name now in the empire. He is the author of 13 New Testament books, 14 if you include the book of Hebrews, as some do. And this name is either loved or loathed. Those who've read his manuscripts, encouraging the churches, those who've come into contact with him, heard the gospel preached from his mouth, and been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, love him. Some of them won't always love him. But there are many now who loathe him, including the emperor. And he wants him away. We're told of his authority. He is the apostle of Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the sent one, the Savior of the world. He is the apostle of the sent Messiah, who's Savior of the world. He is one who is an eyewitness of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, an eyewitness of his risen life and risen power. He is the anointed and appointed mouthpiece of divine revelation to the church of Jesus Christ at that day down to the end of the age. And when he writes with divine authority. We're told of his calling by the will of God. He didn't appoint himself. He's not a self-appointed apostle. He's not a self-appointed leader. He's been appointed by the will of God, according to the predetermined plan of God, down the ages, separated from birth, called to be an apostle. And we're told about his testimony and his message. It's the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. This prisoner is someone who's on death row, but absolutely sure that he has life in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful introduction to this prisoner we have. Death row, dark, dingy, smelly, rat-infested. But the life of God is in the soul of this man. He had formerly written to the Romans and said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in the whole of creation is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here he is on death row, surrounded by everything that you and I would cower from and be terrified of. And he writes of the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Listen to me. It would be foolish of me in the extreme if I was to presume that everybody here knew what life in Christ Jesus is. I remind you again, a Christian has Christ in them. The life of Christ in them. The love of Christ in them. The Spirit of Christ in them. It's not your background or your upbringing, or the books you read, or the prayers you pray, or the church you attend, or the hymns you sing. Do you have the promise of life in Christ Jesus in you? Is that your testimony? Is that your message? The prisoner. Number two, we're told about the preacher. It's Paul's beloved son in the faith. He's a pastor and he's a preacher at Ephesus. We know that because if you go to chapter 4, you read these words of Paul to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. At the end of that, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. He's writing to a preacher. He calls him my beloved child. Think about that. He'd first met Timothy when he was about 15 or 16 years of age at Lystra. You know this. You know how he'd come to faith by listening to the scriptures, read to him by his mother and by his grandmother. Are you a mum or a grandma here? We know that he has sincere faith because the Apostle Paul will say so. So outstanding is he that the leaders of the church recommend this young man, Timothy, to the apostle to join him on his missionary journeys. So much does he love this young man that he will send him to Corinth. That's a difficult place to go. When he comes back, he will send him to be a pastor in Ephesus. What a difficult city that is. Ephesus, I remind you again, is the occult center of the known world. I remind you again, it is Sin City. I remind you again, great is Diana of the Ephesians. I remind you there will be a riot there. I'll remind you that people will want to stone the apostle. A church has grown there. It is a good church, a strong church, but soon it will be a church in great difficulty. And he has gone to be the pastor and the preacher and the teacher. Remember about Timothy. Remember what happened in the Old Testament. You will know, won't you, that in the days of Samuel, God spoke and said these words, those who honor God, I will honor. God will honor. I remind you that Timothy means honor God. He's fragile. He's sickly. He's weak. He doesn't want to be a man of confrontation. But he's a pastor. You can't avoid confrontation when you're a pastor. You can't avoid difficulty when you're a pastor. It's wet eyes, bent knees, broken heart, scars, 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 more scars, disappointment, and Jesus. And Timothy will be written to. He calls him my beloved son in the faith. What a beautiful title that is. How affectionate is that? How caring is that? Look at his benediction right at the very beginning. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Those of you who know your New Testament will know these are unique. Paul had written to the Romans, the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and to Philemon, and the greeting had always been the same. Grace and peace, charis and shalom. But when he writes these pastoral epistles to Timothy and to Titus, it's different. It's grace, mercy, and peace. Charis, the grace and favor of the living God, be upon you. Unconditional grace be yours, Timothy. And Elios, mercy. He must know the pastors stand in need of mercy. He must know particularly that Timothy does. He must realize with Nero on the rampage, he will need the mercy and protecting hand of a covenant-keeping God. And peace, shalom. The blessing of God be upon you, Timothy. And this blessing comes from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. May God's fatherly hand and care and blessing be upon you. May the Lord of heaven and earth, the Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, be the one who dispenses his grace and mercy and peace to you. Wrap this young man, Timothy, in this great blanket of grace, mercy, and peace, and help this preacher. Thirdly, we have the prayer. It's a thankful, genuine, persistent, affectionate, and confident prayer. Here he is in a hole, a rat-infested hole. He writes, I thank God. I thank God. Talk about turning difficulties into opportunities. Talk about rising above your circumstances. He says, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors. Remember that Paul had previously called himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah. He stands in a great line of those who've been faithful, who've served God with a clear conscience. Of course, he had people on his conscience. Remember what had happened before he came to Christ. He'd been a persecutor. He'd hunted down the Christians. He'd sent some to their death. But since coming to Christ and since coming to know truly the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by faith in Christ, he has served with a clear conscience. Nothing to hide. Nothing to prove. Nothing to fear. And he's remembering, Timothy, constantly in his prayers night and day. It's a thankful prayer. It's a genuine prayer. It's a persistent prayer, praying constantly night and day. Lord, I just bring Timothy to you now. As he wakes up in the morning, I just bring him to you now, Lord. Maybe it's mid-morning. Lord, I just lift Timothy to you now. Maybe it's the middle of the day or the afternoon or the evening, and just before he closes his eyes, I'm praying for Timothy, Lord. Uphold him, strengthen him, help him, encourage him, use him, bless him. Not only so, he remembers Timothy's tears. He's longing to see him. If he did see him, it would fill him with great joy, it says in verse 4. And look, it's a very affectionate and very confident prayer. Because look what he says. I am reminded of your sincere faith. I'm praying for someone who is genuine. I'm praying for someone who really does have sincere faith. There are many who don't have sincere faith. Jesus said that, not me. In the church till the end of the age, the wheat and the tares. Those who look the part and are phony. Jesus said that. Wheat and tares. Sheep and goats. But Timothy, I know you have sincere faith. You have a genuine relationship with the living God by faith in Christ Jesus. And his Holy Spirit is within you. I know you're genuine. Not only so, I know that the Holy Spirit and our Lord Jesus Christ's Spirit dwells within you. It dwelt first in your grandma, Lois. It dwelt in your mum, Eunice. And I'm absolutely sure it dwells in you as well. Thankful, genuine, persistent, affectionate. And confident that he's praying for a genuine believer in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. Do you notice that word, a sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you? Christ, by his Spirit, dwells within our hearts. It means making a home. It means living. Abiding. He dwells within my heart. Some people don't like to sing the chorus. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. He dwells within my heart. Biblical Christianity, sincere faith, is having Christ by his Spirit dwelling within our hearts. Does he dwell within your heart? Have you prayed, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus? Do you walk with him and talk with him? He dwells within. What a beautiful way to begin the last word and testament of an apostle. Take these lessons home. Number one, be encouraged. Be encouraged. What a privilege to have opened this book. What a privilege it is to know that an apostle of Jesus Christ can speak to his own day and to our day. What an encouragement it is to know that even though you're in a prison, whatever the circumstance you might find yourself, You're not somewhere in the mama town, but who knows where your heart is? Who knows what your home is like? Who knows what your job is like? Who knows what your status is like? Who knows what fears dominate your mind and heart? Who knows whether you and I are on death row? We don't know. Whatever our circumstances, God is with us by His Spirit. The dwelling, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every believer's life, no one and nothing can remove. And be challenged. Be challenged to be a man of prayer, a woman of prayer. Be challenged to have genuine, sincere faith. Be challenged to live a life with a clear conscience. And be encouraged if you're a mum or if you're a grandma. Now, come on, Eunice. You've got to get this lad, Timothy. And you've got to teach him. Oh, all right, mum. And here's Timothy. I'm learning the scriptures from my mum. Not just from my mum, but from my grandma. Are you a grandma here? Do you realize what a challenge lies before you? To bring the gospel, to pray into the kingdom, to be a blessing to your children and to your grandchildren. Yesterday, I quoted the words of a Cambridge preacher and pastor who said, "Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end." The theme of 2 Timothy will be guard the gospel and finish well. How do you finish well in circumstances like that? You fix your eyes upon Jesus. You look again to the cross. You see Him who endured the pain and the shame. You see that after the cross comes the crown. And as we gather around the Lord's table, let's just do that together now. Let's stand and sing.